The first reading is from the prophet Habakkuk, the first and second chapters. The oracle of the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and will you not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me, and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 37 responsively. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, and do not be jealous of those who do wrong.
For they shall soon wither like the grass, and like the green grass fade away.
Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on its riches.
Take delight in the Lord, and he shall give you your heart's desire.
Commit your way to the Lord and put your trust in him, and he will bring it to pass.
He will make your righteousness as clear as the light, and your just dealing as the new day.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes.
Refrain from anger, leave rage alone. Do not fret yourself, it leads only to evil.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall possess the land. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know that the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you may have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink'? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Lord, increase our faith. The apostles were asking for more faith. Why? What made them think that they needed more faith? Can one have more or less faith? Is it something that can be measured? Like you have faith like a mountain or faith like a teaspoonful? Is it something that can be bigger or less? And what gave the apostles the idea that they had inadequate faith? Why did they think they needed more faith? Earlier, Jesus had sent them out. On a missionary trip and gave them the power to cast out demons and to heal those who were sick with diseases. They had very successful missionary trips. They had relied and trusted on God for even the most basic of human needs. And they realized that trust in God. They were able to heal the sick and to cast out demons. They had faith in proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God to come. And now they're asking for more faith. I think we need to know what Jesus and the apostles were talking about right before this question came up. What brought this question, this request, to their mind? It's the first few verses of chapter 17, right before the apostles say, "Lord, increase our faith." This is the reading from Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, and for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times in one day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." Now I understand why the apostle said, "Increase our faith." Hey, seven times in one day? How serious would you take that seven? "Oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me." This is tough. This is tough love. Jesus isn't saying, "Forgive if you want to. Forgive if you think they deserve it. Forgive if they sound really sincere. Forgive if it's something that you deem worthy of your forgiveness." Jesus says, if they repent, if they ask for your forgiveness, you must forgive. No wonder the apostles said, increase our faith. They needed more faith in their idea. They needed because they knew their own human weakness. That passage, that those words that Jesus had just spoken, if someone does something wrong and you see them doing wrong, rebuke them. Set your neighbors straight. I don't know about you, but I'm a little hesitant. If someone asks for forgiveness, forgive them. You must. 7 times 1 day. One of the moms at the last service said, I understand that. Have a teenager. You can get 7 times in 1 hour. You gotta forgive. Perhaps moving a mulberry tree from the front yard to the ocean is easier than moving me to forgiveness. Moving me to that deeper faith. I think it's easier if we talk about deeper faith or more active faith than if we talk about bigger faith or more faith. It seems like we're talking about it as quantity rather than depth. Growth in faith isn't so much from unbelief to faith as it is from faith to deeper faith or to more active faith. The faith that I have today is the same faith that I was given at baptism. Different, and yet the same. Think of it like DNA. I'm the same person I was when I was born, in my essence, in my DNA. But I have changed, and yet I'm the same. I'm physically bigger, a lot. I hope that I have gained intelligence and abilities and knowledge. But in my essence, I am exactly the same as I was when I was born. But I am constantly changing. In Greek, there's a clause. I love this. It's called the present reality conditional clause, which means that there's truth in it that it hasn't been seen yet because it hasn't really come true, but it's already true because it is true. That's the clause that when Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, there's a parenthesis, and you do, you could say to this mulberry tree, because your faith is strong enough, because your faith is big enough. So that conditional clause of a present reality, your faith is strong enough, Jesus is saying. Luke is assuring the apostles that they already have strong enough faith, adequate faith. All they have to do is believe in that faith and act on that faith that they already have. They can do what Jesus said. Rebuke, repent, forgive, and it will happen. Luke is implying that the apostles don't need more faith. They need to make use of the faith that they do have. Think of it like this. A child says, I can't do it. And the parent says, sure you can, honey, just try. Come on, you can do it. And the child believes that they can, or at least they risk trying, and the clock gets on. The bike stays upright. The homework papers get done within the millennium. Things happen when there is that belief. How many times have you said, I can't do it? I can't talk to my sister about the hurt that she caused me. I can't forgive that person for the wrong that they have done. I can't talk about my personal understanding of God to anyone else. I can't accept the changes that are being asked of me. And these aren't statements so much of I can't as much as they are statements of fear. So the opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith isn't unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. St. John writes in his first letter that love casts out fear, and Jesus is perfect love. There's no fear, no punishment, no alienation in Jesus. In baptism, you and I were brought into this relationship and were given the gift of salvation, given the gift of faith. Lord, increase our faith. We've been given the gift of faith. We've been brought into that relationship of love with Jesus Christ. It's not that we need more faith. We just need to see the faith that we do have. We just need to use the faith that God has already given us. I read a prayer once that reflects this gospel text that says, "Oh God, I do not pray for faith enough to move mountains or mulberry trees. I can get bulldozers and backhoes to do that. I pray for what I need and ask is for enough faith to move me." Lord, increase our faith. What might happen if God heard that prayer? What if God would give you more faith? I'm not sure about you, but I don't know that I want more faith. More faith would make us have some changes in our life. More faith would mean that we would stop doing some of those sinful things that we kind of like doing. More faith would have us be more forgiving towards those who have sinned against us. And I know some pretty rotten people that I need to forgive if I would have more faith. More faith would mean that we would be like the slave at the end of the gospel passage. We would be obedient servants of God. This would mean that we would be more willing to do what is expected of those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That would mean that we would be more dutiful in attending weekly worship. That would mean that we would be more dutiful in being generous with our time and our talents and our money to the church and to those in need. That would mean that we would be more dutiful and less complaining and grumbling. It would mean that we would be more dutiful in Bible study and church committees and congregational activities. More faith would mean that we would put our own pleasures aside for the needs of others. More faith would mean that we would follow more closely in the footsteps of Jesus. And you know where those footsteps lead. Those footsteps led Jesus to suffering, to scorn, to the cross. If we are following Jesus and walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, can we expect anything different? That pathway is going to take us to places of suffering. Take us to the cross. Better watch out if you ask for increased faith. You just might get it. You might find yourself being pulled more into a deeper relationship with Jesus. You might find yourself looking more like Jesus in your sacrificial giving and loving and forgiving. This is the faith that you were given at baptism. This is your DNA. This makes you us, who we are, the precious, loved children of God. The more we exercise that faith that is our core, the deeper and the stronger it grows. This is what Paul was talking about to Timothy when he says, for this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. It's already there. You have the strongest faith inside you. It needs to be rekindled. We need to be reminded of that, to exercise it. He reminds Timothy that Timothy has a sincere faith, a faith that blocks cowardice, a faith that has power to love, power of self-discipline. And he reminds Timothy just where that faith came from. He says, look at your mother and look at your grandmother. They had faith. They shared that faith with you. That was where you got started in this faith. Let me ask you a question. Where did your faith come from? Who was it who loved you enough to bring you to the Word of God? Who was it who loved you enough to share with you the story of the ancestors in the faith? Who was it that risked telling you about their relationship with God that allowed you to know that a relationship with God is possible? Who loved you enough to remind you that you are a precious, loved child of God, saved by grace, gifted with faith? Think of that person or persons. Who was it that loved you enough to tell you the good news? Get that person in your mind. Now that you're thinking about that person, I'm going to ask you to tell the person that you're sitting next to who it is you're thinking about. I know you probably were taught not to talk in church, especially during the sermon, but for a moment, ignore that rule. Tell the person you're sitting next to or someone near you who it is who loves you enough to share with you the good news. Thanks be to God for all the people of faith who shared their faith with us, who made it possible for us to begin to believe, who shared that mustard seed side of faith with us. Thanks be to God for all the faith in this room that gives us the strength that we know that this faith is growing deeper, growing stronger, as we risk talking to one another about faith, as we risk loving one another and forgiving one another, as we risk telling the story of the amazing love that God has for us, as we risk sharing this gift of faith with one another. Amen.